If you were not here last week, I really encourage you to listen online to the message, because there's a lot of theology, a lot of scripture that we dealt with last week. And if you don't get the whole package, it fitting together, it may not make sense. I'm convinced that this is such a crucial issue, our understanding of authority and submission. I just think it's much bigger than the marriage issue. I think it has to do with the whole of our culture. I think it's an issue that's keeping us from experiencing God in the ways that He wants us to know Him, because somehow or another, especially as Americans, we are so individualistic and self-centered. It is hard for us to come under the authority of anyone or listen to anyone. And I'm just as guilty as any person in this room. But I am also convinced that until we understand Him as God, so last week, we tried to develop and deepen our understanding of who God is and what He's about. And we basically saw four things about that. We first saw that more than anything else, because of Him being who He is, it's His Word that makes everything happen. It's from His Word that power emanates. It's from His Word that His law comes. It's first His Word, because of who He is, that gives the authority. And then we saw also our view of God. If we understand Him as the King based upon His Word and the position that He inhabits in the whole universe and in the whole of everything, then we understand the implications for that. And instead of being the great benefactor, He's far more than that. He's the King of the universe. And even this week, it's affected my prayer life with Him, because a lot of times, you know, I pray, oh God, I need this, I want this, do that. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Let me make it very clear. God loves it when we bring our needs to Him. I mean, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that. But there also has to be that dimension that says, nevertheless, Lord, at Thy will. So, God, here's what I'm asking You for. But it affects our prayer. If I approach Him as the King of the universe, I pray one way. If I approach Him as my personal deity of preference, who makes my dreams come true and makes my problems go away, then I approach Him in a different manner. And then we saw that more than anything, sin is not merely violating the law of God, but it's rebelling against God and who He is, and to change our whole understanding of the implication of that. And then finally, briefly, we touched on the thing that therefore the response is that God has established in this world deputy authorities. And these deputy authorities are people that God places in position of leadership. And so when we're listening to the deputy authority, sometimes we may have problem with that particular deputy authority, but we respect the position as something that God has established, knowing that God will full well deal with people who abuse their authority or do things that they shouldn't with that. And so we understand that has meaning for us, in that President Obama and how we respect him. We may not agree with him on all his positions, but we recognize that whether we voted for him or not, Romans 13 makes it clear that God establishes the authority that he has. And so we respect that authority. And so we respect the authority in the workplace, and we respect the authority in the church, and we respect the authority all throughout every form. But the most important place to understand authority, the most important place to practice authority that's going to have profound implications for how we respond to authority in our lives, is the home. And that's the one place, let's just be candid about it, we're out of control. And we read these things about what the Scriptures talk about, and many times we can't submit or lead because we don't understand who God is and the implications that that has upon us. It's real interesting. I'm learning a lot from Watchman Nee right now. And 15 years ago, when God really moved on me in a powerful way, there was another man I learned from, E. Stanley Jones. E. Stanley Jones worked in China, or in India. Watchman Nee in China. They lived at the same time. And it's interesting how that more than anything else, if you read their books and their writing, everything centers around the glory and the majesty of God. It's not God is my fix this, but it's God, the Creator. Now, what implications does that have for us in the home? And I want to make this real clear. This is never going to be easy. I have no illusions. I'm not going to preach a sermon on submission authority. You're going to pray and say, okay, God, I got that one, and it's over. You're going to spend your marriage struggling with some of these things. Learning to grow takes time. And there's nothing wrong with that. But do you know what we do? We act on the truth that God gives us, and we grow. That's what a disciple is. We're talking about the year of disciple. And if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to understand what is God teaching you right now and move on it. It's interesting. People start talking about what God is teaching them, and they get all excited. I've met people who get excited about evangelism. They're leading their friends to the Lord, and they, hey, Bob, you know, preach more messages on seekers, and let's do more to get the lost in. Other people discover worship, and preach more on the Holy Spirit and worship, and let's focus on that. Some start studying theological truth, and they get excited. Let's go deeper in the Word, and let's just preach for an hour, you know. Not a single sermon I preach that somebody doesn't say, that was the best sermon I ever heard. Happens every Sunday. And somebody else sends me an email and say, that sermon stunk. I've learned not to listen to either. Sometimes it just boils down to where we are at that moment with what God is doing in our life. And He's a big God. And He's constantly working in our life. He's constantly conforming us to His image. He's constantly teaching us. And we're all at different levels of this. And it's okay. So you don't have to try to keep up with this person. Neither should you fall behind. But what is God teaching you today? How do you respond to this? That's why we prayed a minute ago. I want your heart to be open. So that when God speaks, man, you can respond to what He's saying to you. Understand, discipleship is discipline. I met with a young man this week all excited, and God's just done a number on him. He's excited about what God is doing, and he told me, he said, in the past, I would look for an experience or I would look for this, but I've discovered, and this guy's just filled with God's Spirit, and God's just all over him. He said, but I've discovered I've just got to be disciplined in all that I do if I want to keep going deeper with God. Now, do you guys want to go deeper with God? Then do you know how? I'm going to give you some truth today, and you're going to have to act on it, and it's going to be hard. And here's what you've got to understand. I had another man talk to me this week on the phone. He said, you know, I love that sermon on submission. My wife has really been struggling with that. This is no joke. And then he said, but then God put me in a situation where I had to submit to someone, and I didn't like it. He's just verifying what Watchman Nee writes. Watchman Nee says, submission is only learned in suffering. It's fun to submit when everything's going our way. Amen? You bet I can submit to him. He just bought me a diamond ring and going to take care of it. Isn't that right, Susan? You can submit to Andrew because you're going to get married. He's wonderful. You're not married yet. Hebrews makes it clear. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ, through submitting himself, did what? He suffered. So I don't want to give you a grand illusion. This isn't a sermon on how to make submission and authority easy. It's never easy. It's not easy because we're self-centered. Amen? We want things according to our agenda. So we're self-centered. So when this comes to the family, and we look at this whole dimension of what it means to be submitted to who God is, we have to first understand order. Understand order. That's the second point. Old sermon notes for last week. So here we go. Genesis 1:27 says what? So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him male and, what's that word? I can't hear you. Come on, what does it say? Female. Thank you. Female. He created them. Do you get the picture? Both are created in the image of God. It's not God created man in the image of God and woman in the image of man. Genesis 1:27 makes it clear. It's both man and woman. It's the ideal that only as they are together, living in community, Do we compliment one another? Do we see who God is? I'm convinced God can only see as those of us as men and women are present today because we each bring different things to the table. I'm convinced the reason the nations are not done away with in the book of Revelation is because the image of God is also seen in every single nation. And that's why there are going to be people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, because he created all the nations. And some from each nation are going to find redemption. And it's only when we're together where we see the full glory of who God is. That's what Hebrews talks about when it says, but there is something, at the end of Hebrews 11, it says, but there is something that we will experience only when we are all together. It's about order. It's not God created man in the image of God and then he created woman to be inferior. Man is number one. Woman is number two. But a close number two. That's not what it says. Look at what it says. He created them male and female. So what is Genesis 2 about? Genesis 1 is making it real clear. He wants to make it clear that he created the world. He created man, man and woman. Genesis 2 is an explanation of how he did that. So what is the point? He first created the man and then he created the woman. And so he's showing the order that it was put together. That's it. And so because he created the man first, it's the idea that man, you are responsible. It's the idea that you're the servant. And so what do? We love our wives like Christ loved the church, and we give our lives for our wife. You get the picture of servanthood? I mean, it's saying, yes, you're to lead, but no, you're not superior. It says, yes, you're to lead, but it's not like you're the king and she's the queen. That's not the right metaphor for this. It's, I created man first, and precedence is important because it determines responsibility and authority and some other things in leadership. And so the whole implication is that without that, we will never accomplish what God has called us to do. So, what do we do with that? Well, we have to understand that men in leadership is not the result of the fall. A lot of you guys and gals hadn't read the scriptures real close, and you get the idea. Well, the reason that men lead is because we bit the apple and we fell, and so because we fell, now our husbands lead over us. No. I want you to notice that God created the man first before the fall. That's very important to understand. See, God was concerned about the order before there was ever any fall. It's interesting. If you read Genesis 3:16, it says, your desire is for your husband and he will rule over you. So what is the curse? The curse is not that the husband leads, but it's now that there's this sin nature and you want to exploit one another. And it's interesting if you read Genesis 4:7 in the Hebrew in both of those verses. Remember where Cain and Abel are, and Cain is jealous because of the offering that Abel brings. And God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it and rule over it. It's almost the same exact Hebrew phrasing there. Now, that's interesting. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying, in other words, you're always going to have this struggle that you're going to deal with. And so as a result of the fall, what is the curse? Here's the curse, that we exploit one another. What's the greatest sin that men commit against women? They abuse them physically. So there are shelters, even out where we live, there are shelters where tragically ladies go because some guy thinks he's a man and he's got to prove his manhood by slapping around some woman. So men abuse women physically. But women do the same thing. You know the number one marketing tool in the world? Sold more of everything than anything else. You know what it is? Huh? What? Okay, word of mouth and sex. They both go kind of together. It's a woman's body. And I've seen men intimidate women. I remember one time, I'm from East Texas. We're crazy. And my wife and I were at this real nice restaurant, and there was this wheeler dealer kind of guy, and he was over there just trash talking his wife publicly in front of everyone, just being a jerk. And I was getting hot, and Nikki said, don't do anything. And I was just listening to this guy. And you know, when you, hey guys, listen to me. When you talk to your wife like a dog, You're the one who looks like a dog. Let me just make it real clear. Same thing, ladies. Some of you ladies have that problem too. I'm from East Texas. And we got a lot of warts in East Texas, but you don't talk to a lady like that. My wife just could see me boiling. I played football. I'll take you on. I'm not scared of you. I'm heavy enough. I'll sit on you if I have to. I ain't got no pride. So I took all I could, and we got up to leave, and I looked at that guy, and I said, "You're a real man, aren't you?" But women do the same thing. Some of you women are real lovey-dovey when you get what you want, sexually. I'm serious. We exploit one another. There's not this sense that we're in this thing together. So we exploit one another. And it doesn't have to be strength and sex. It can be any one of a number of different things. So what does it mean? It's talking about responsibility. So when God creates the man first, here's what he's doing. He's saying, first, you've got to be responsible for your family. So what does he do? He tells Adam not to eat of that particular tree. What does Adam do? He tells Eve. So when the serpent comes, what does Eve say? Well, the man told me that God said. Do you get the picture? Here's the picture. God wants you men to be responsible for the spiritual well-being of your families. When your family stands before God one day, when your wife stands before God, when your kids stand before God, you're going to be responsible. I'm not saying they don't have responsibility. I am saying you also have responsibility. And you will be held accountable for spiritually how your wife and kids are. Why do you think in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the qualifications for elders and pastors and church leaders is first and foremost? Only one line about doctrine and theology. The rest is about character and integrity and how you lead your family. Because how in the world can a man lead a church if he can't even lead his own family? He can't get along with his wife. He can't make that work. Why does he think he can lead the church? His kids won't walk with God. Why does he think he can lead the church? See, there's a sense of responsibility that's not lost in the New Testament. The priority of the home is always present. So it's a matter of responsibility, but notice that it's also a matter of accountability. Now, this is real interesting. If I were God, and I knew Adam and Eve sinned, you know, God's real interesting when you think about it. He knows everything, right? Amen? All right, so he knows everything. So he knows when Adam and Eve sins. But he meets with them at a regular time during the day. Now, if I would have been God, I would have been on that immediately. Amen? I mean, I'm Bob Roberts. I'm intense. I'm impulsive. Hey, we got to deal with that. God's patient, isn't he? He just lets Adam think about it all day long. Adam doesn't realize he's naked, but he does now. I got all kind of questions when I stand before God and meet Adam and Eve. I want to ask them. But anyhow, God comes to the man. I would have gone to Eve. Eve, what'd you do that for? You know what the man told you? You did it anyhow. What did you do that for? And then I would have worked my way up to Adam and so forth. But that's not what God does. Who did he give the responsibility to teach to the woman about the tree in the garden? The man. So who does he go to first? Adam. Adam is liable. Adam is responsible because it's his job to be the spiritual leader of the family. And so he is accountable. Now, have you ever thought why the serpent went first to the woman? Because she was an easy target? No. Obviously, he wanted Adam and Eve to sin, but he goes to the woman first because, keep in mind, it's just not a matter of the sin. It's a matter of undermining authority. And Satan understands authority. See, that's what got him thrown out of heaven. What got him thrown out of heaven is that he exalted himself above God. He wanted to be God. And so he's not just causing sin to take place. He's undermining the whole authority system because if he can destroy authority, then there's chaos and there can be no leadership. And so he does the same thing, man. And women. He's constantly wanting to see it destroyed. And so what happens is, men, we wind up not only just teaching, but we have to pray and we have to be spiritually on fire for God because we need to be the ultimate spiritual warriors. Because I have a responsibility to do spiritual warfare for my wife, spiritual warfare for my children. Some of you talk about generational curses. I want to tell you something. There's also something called lies that we believe. And one of the lies is that we have not that much responsibility for our families, and you do. And when men stand up and you become spiritual warriors for God, for your family, the whole family is protected. All morning long, I've been praying for my wife. I have an incredible wife. I love Nikki. This last week, I was at a very big dinner where a lot of well-known and successful people were. I got an invitation, so I went. I go into that place. I came from one part of the Metroplex. My wife came from the other. She walked in. Man, she was stunning. There wasn't a rich man there whose wife didn't look any better. I was just so proud of her. You know, we grew up in a town of 1,000. We don't know how to act around a lot of people. I mean, I've had to learn how to act when I go to the State Department. You know, I've been at the top of the State Department building where Thomas Jefferson's desk is, and I got in trouble for sitting at it. You know, you'd think, well, hey, I'm an American. Sir, get up. Okay. Let me tell you something. What I'm grateful for is that when God gave me a wife, I didn't want a woman who was just attractive. I wanted somebody with a brain. I wanted somebody who maybe even pushed back a little bit and was stubborn, but somebody who loved me. Listen to me. I love my wife. And she has balanced me out, and she has been there for me, and she speaks into my life. We struggle sometimes, just like you do. But I wouldn't trade you for my wife. She's on a plane this morning. She has a half-sister that's dying of cancer. It's been a 3-year battle. They said the end is right here. I don't know. That's up to God. She got on a plane this morning. You know what my wife is with her family? She's the spiritual leader for her whole side of the family. Doesn't matter if she wants it or not. She is. So she'll be the one to come in to pray, to comfort, to encourage. Her response, just pray for me, Bob. Pray for me. I think it's tragic that there are a lot of you guys, you want to be super successful in life, but at home you're a wuss. There's this sense of responsibility that's paramount. There's this sense of accountability that comes from that. And if we don't take it, then we can't lead. And if we don't lead, we get into trouble. You know, have you ever looked at all the things in the Bible that were done right, but not in the right way or with the right motive, and God judged them? For example, the sacrifices. When Aaron is establishing the sacrifices, these two that are a part of his family are watching what takes place. And so they go in and offer a sacrifice also. Why? Because, well, they saw how Aaron did it, but God wanted Aaron to do it. And the result was they were taken by strange fire. Or another instance would be Saul. There's this time in Saul's life where he's supposed to wait for Samuel to come and give a blessing before he goes into battle, but he's wanting to hurry up and get the battle over. And so he goes ahead and offers the sacrifice. And when he does that, he loses the kingdom. He did the right thing that Samuel did, but he was the wrong person to do it. And see, ladies, when your husband has something in his mind and he doesn't want to listen to your counsel, just let him do it. God will have a heyday with him. Just say, go ahead, Edgar. I've told you. We have to be careful how we come across, which takes us to the second point. It also means that if this is going to be true and accurate, we have to acknowledge equality. Treat one another with respect. Amen? I got an email from someone this week. I'll read this to you. I thought it was pretty good. 9 words women use. Are you ready? Number 1, fine. This is the word women use to end an argument when they are right and you need to shut up. Number 2, 5 minutes. If she is getting dressed, this means half an hour. 5 minutes is only 5 minutes if you've just been given 5 more minutes to watch the Super Bowl. Number 3, nothing. This is the calm before the storm. This means something and you should be on your toes. Arguments that begin with nothing usually end with fine. Number four, go ahead. This is a dare, not permission. Don't do it. Loud sigh. This is actually a word, but it is a nonverbal statement often misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks you're an idiot and wonders why she's wasting her time standing here and arguing with you about nothing. Refer back to number three for the meaning of nothing. Number six, that's okay. This is one of the most dangerous statements a woman can make to a man. That's okay means she wants to think long and hard before deciding how and when you will pay for your mistake. Number seven, thanks. If a woman is thanking you, do not question her faith. Just say, you're welcome. I want to add a clause here. This is true unless she says, thanks a lot. That is pure sarcasm. And when you are not, she is not thanking you at all, do not say, you're welcome, or that will bring on a whatever. Number eight, whatever. That's a woman's way of saying, forget you. Number nine, don't worry about it, I got it. Another dangerous statement, meaning this is something that a woman has told a man to do several times, but is now doing it herself. This will later result in a man asking, what's wrong? For the woman's response, refer to number three, nothing. The calm before the storm. Now guys, we all laugh at that, but we know it's true. Why? Because when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of talking about things, we don't always recognize the equality that we have with one another and treat one another with respect. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. And so the result is, even though we have those that are already over us in authority, we treat them with respect, even if we disagree. A picture would be Joseph, who respected all of his jailers and everything. And even though bad things happened, what did he say to his brothers at the end of the story? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Or David. David, who was given the kingdom from Saul, but what does he do? He waits until God gives it to him. He doesn't grab it. So if we acknowledge equality, that means three things. It means we treat our spouses with honor, dignity, and personhood. Honor, dignity, and personhood. Now, if we treat them with honor, what does that mean? I love the meaning, the Hebrew word of the meaning honor, which also comes from the word respect, which means to lift up the face of. To lift up the face of. To esteem, to respect. And what you're talking about is what you think about your spouse. And what you think is how you respond. Ladies, let me tell you why it's important to show respect to your husband. Let me give you three reasons. Number one, because of his position. And he's the deputy authority, so if he's a jerk, well, hey, just know that that's who's there. So out of respect to God, if you can't respect your spouse, number two, performance. For good things that your husband's done, taking care of you, providing a living, being a support for you. And third, the release of creativity. Man, when you affirm a man and brag on him, he's going to go out of his way to try to be a blessing and to help. You know, men tend to gravitate towards respect. Wherever they can get strokes, wherever they can get respect, wherever people can say. And so that's why some of you, how many of you guys like golf a lot? Can I see your hands? It says, all right, all right. Well, the reason you like, how many of you play it up at least once a week? Can I see your hands? All right, okay, all right. I see a few of you. The reason you probably do that is because people say you do it really good and it makes you feel good. And so what do men do? They gravitate towards what they're good at, towards what they can be praised for. So women, if you want your husband to gravitate towards you, praise him. Men, if you want your wife to be excited when you walk in the door, praise her. Man, so often we just tear one another down. And we do it through sarcasm. There are so many nonverbal communication ways in marriage. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just like... How many of you this week, and you were the offender, you shut the door in a certain way to make a statement? Be honest. If you did that, hold your hand up high. Hold it up high. Come on. God is looking. Put your hand back up. You don't have a right to put it down. How many of you said something tacky because you were making a statement? Yeah, you all did. And let me ask you this. Let me ask it another way. How many of you felt like your spouse was making a statement the way they shut the door? Could I see your hands? Could you hold them up high real quick? Come on, hold them up high real quick. Don't be afraid of them. We're in a worship service. They can't kill you till you get out of here. But the scripture makes it real clear that we're to show deference and respect to one another, acknowledging equality. Because when we don't treat one another like that, it hurts us. My wife goes to this place she's gone to for 20 years when she gets her makeup. And she went down to get her makeup at this place, and there's a woman she hadn't seen for a year, and she saw her back, and she was excited, and she hugged her neck, and the lady didn't know who Nikki was. And the lady had a brain disease, and she cannot remember faces. And the lady said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, I don't know you." Nikki said, "What happened?" Well, the other lady walked over, and she cannot remember faces. One day she came home, and they have to really watch out for it. She came home. Her brother said he was coming by, so her brother was to knock on the door. Instead, it was the gardener who knocked on the door, and so when they opened the door, she jumped on the gardener and started hugging him, said, "I've missed you so much," because she couldn't recognize him. Her little boy, they're having to teach her to recognize her son. She never will. So she looks for things, distinguishing characteristics. So he has a very red face, and he has a red spot on his face. And so one day they put a white shirt on him and a different colored shirt on all the other kids in the class so she would recognize him. He's only 3 or 4 years old. But she has to learn to recognize him and look for those traits, or she could lose him. The next day she came back to school, and all the kids had on white shirts. So now she had to pick her son out of all those kids. That sounded cruel to me. But she's got to learn to recognize the features, or she could lose her son. And she found him. And when she found him, she just burst out in tears because she couldn't bear the thought of her son not knowing that her mother would recognize her. You know what happens? Sometimes we walk into the home and we don't even recognize one another for who we are. And we just go at one another and we don't realize the incredible pain that we are causing on one another. So we don't talk to one another with respect. We don't talk to one another knowing that we should give honor and dignity. So what does that mean? It means that we know what God has called us. I got this email from a young mom in our church. It said, "I realized I was controlling with my thoughts and emotions my spouse. And I've always been taught that as women, I was the weaker vessel. And I knew this meant physically and emotionally. While there is truth to this, I took it to an extreme." And she writes some other things. She said, "And I began to study. As I studied the scriptures, I discovered that I am his helpmeet. Helper is a military term to surround, protect, give aid, relief. Meet means equal. I am a force equal to Adam. I just play a different role. I'm not second. I'm not inferior. I'm just next. If he's down, then I stand up and I fight and protect him and I give aid and relief. I don't put my foot on his neck when he's down and say, 'See, I told you it wouldn't work.'" Hey, by the way, I'm Celtic. You know how Celtic people fought in the war? This is no joke. When Celtic people would go out and fight battles, their wives and children would come beside them. Do you know why? The premise was, if a man is in the middle of a battle and his wife is there beside him fighting and his kids are, he's going to fight all the harder because he doesn't want to see his wife and kids taken out. That's why we survived. Now, sometimes we're there in a crisis, but if you're not there on a regular basis, when the crisis comes, you're not going to be able to lead like you need to. Finally, that means exercising authority. But how do we exercise that authority? Well, we exercise it in righteousness. In other words, I've got to make sure that my motives are right. That also means, husbands, you've got to be the first to admit that you're wrong. You know what we do a lot of times? We want to critique others, but we don't want critique. And sometimes we don't realize that, man. We want to put it out, and that's fine. But how do you receive critique from your wife? When was the last time that you sat down with your spouse and said, hey, talk to me. What do you see? Talk to me. What do you see? Man, I think it's crucial to do that. I sat down with a couple of staff members this week and said, hey, just speak into me. What are two or three things you'd say, hey, Bob, work on? It means exercising authority, but you do it in a sense of responsibility. You do it in such a way that it's righteousness and it's building up. You do it in servanthood. So it's not this matter of I'm the husband, listen to me. Instead, it's Matthew 20:25, where Jesus says, if you're going to lead, you're going to do it different than the world does it. You're not going to be like the Gentiles saying, do what I say because I'm in this. But instead, it's like Christ going to the cross. It means exercising authority in worship. Because listen, if you're going to speak into your family right and wrong, you better be on your face before God hearing from Him. You know, there's only been about three times in my marriage, just three, where when my wife spoke into me and we were talking about something, I said, Nikki, I feel passionate. I know we disagree on this, but in this instance, I really believe this is what we need to do. And her response was, all right. And you know what she did in each of those three times? She trusted me. And in two of those times, I was right. Yes, one was I was wrong, but two, I was right. So, hey, you know, two out of three. Are you hearing before God? See, a lot of you guys want the position, you want the authority, but you don't want to be on your face before God. You don't like your family? You don't like the spiritual level of your wife, of your kids? Well, do something about it. You've been given that role. Would you bow your heads? No one looking around. How many of you men would say, man, I've not been leading effectively, but I want to. Pray for me. I want to lead the way that God wants me to lead. How many of you guys would say that? Do you hold your hands up? Just hold them up high. Yeah. All over this room. How many of you ladies would say, I've really not submitted and followed my husband as he's tried to lead like I need to? Can I see your hands? I have no illusions. A lot of you, I have no illusions. You don't fix this real quick. But you're going to have to go home and you're going to have to open up these scriptures together and you're going to have to sit and talk. What does it mean? You need to be real honest with one another, because a lot of times it's not that we don't know what we need to do. We unintentionally communicate in ways that are not healthy. That's what happens. And so instead of sitting down and saying, look, I know you love me and I love you, but here's what I was trying to do, and I just felt like you came across this way. You didn't hear me or whatever. But you're going to have to sit down when you're calm and when you're not tense and uptight and say, hey, I want to grow in this relationship. Now, some of you are here today and you don't know Christ. It's time to submit to His authority, to acknowledge that He's God, that He's King of all. If you're here and you've been debating the question of Jesus and you're ready to give Him your life, you have to be willing to acknowledge that He's God. And if you are, then just tell Him right now, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I ask You to forgive me of the sin in my heart, in my life, and I acknowledge that You are God. Come into my heart, come into my life and change me. And if you pray that and mean it, I promise you He'll come into your life. So I just want to challenge you to give some time to reflect on these things. I'm going to ask only our ushers to move. If they would come forward at this time, and Rusty Mayu, wherever you are, Rusty, if you'd come up here real quick. Last week, we presented the men who will be serving on the first leadership council, and Rusty had a funeral. He could not be here, and you may know someone's name, but not their face, but this is Rusty. And Rusty is one of the six men that we've asked to serve in this capacity. And so what we're doing is we're taking a couple of weeks. And if there's any reason you think this person shouldn't, if there's a moral issue or an ethical issue, we want to know about it. And we're serious about this. We're not just playing games, because we believe the testimony matters. You believe that, Rusty? I know you do. And so to put yourself up here before everybody is a is a humbling thing to do. But these men are willing to do that, and I thank God for them. So if there's something you think I need to be aware of, then I want you to let me know. And not next Sunday, but then the next Sunday, all the men and their wives will be here, and we're going to lay hands on them, and we're going to pray for them. So thank you, Rusty. Take up that offering. Don't forget. I want to challenge you to be faithful in your tithes and offerings today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to be with us. Mike, lead us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for what we've heard from your word. We're thankful that we have your word that gives us timeless principles that we can live our lives by. And now, Lord, as we give back to you, we just thank you for how you've blessed us. And we pray now that you will use these tithes and offering to further your message around the world. In Christ's name.